For more than seven centuries before Jesus Christ came to the earth to have the ministry that he did, for more than seven centuries before that, God had been planning for something very important to happen in an area called Galilee. What was about to happen there would set the course for the work of the Church of God from that time on to the end of the age, and the coming and the establishment of the kingdom of God. It was the area of Galilee that was the focus of where this would be. So what God was planning would eventually be accomplished in the events that include two nights of fishing. And I chose this for a very special reason. I like fishing. Two nights of fishing, how could we not hear this story? So two nights of fishing are part of this major event that was prophesied more than 700 years before it actually occurred. And it was those two nights of fishing that set the stage for a lot of what we are about, you and I today. And it was done by men who were among the first to feel the power of the gospel message. We are here today as a result of what happened one morning between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now that we're in that time period this year, between the days of unleavened bread and the Pentecost that is coming up in a few weeks, I wanted to bring this message to our meet in due season. Galilee was the area of the promised land that became the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, two of the tribes of Israel. As the land was divided out, this was their land. It was north of Jerusalem and included the area to the west of the Jordan River and up to and including the Sea of Galilee and a little bit north of that. And so quite a large area in some respects, but not overly large, as we would consider it. There was a time in the time of Solomon, and it gives us a little bit of an indication already of what was developing in that area and why it was later the target of the area that Jesus Christ would focus his ministry. If you remember, when Solomon was building the temple and his own residence, he had a lot of help from King Hiram of Lebanon. And so, as a gift, he gave 20 cities of Galilee to King Hiram. So the king sent his people to look at this, and he came back with a report. What's this all about? Those cities are good for nothing. And they called him Kabul, good for nothing. And the scholars who have researched this feel that it was because as Zebulun and Naphtali began to inhabit that area, some of the Gentiles who were there remained, and they weren't all pushed out. And that those 20 cities were probably Gentile cities with pagan worship, and they probably were deteriorated and not very well kept. Otherwise, King Hiram would have appreciated receiving that gift of 20 cities. But he just said, they're good for nothing. It gives you a little glimpse of what was developing even at the time of Solomon. By the time of Isaiah, things were different. And by the time of Isaiah, the people of Naphtali and Zebulun, along with the other tribes of Israel, had been taken captive. And now that land had been emptied, and the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, had come in and removed the population in mass and taken them to Assyria. And so this was all still the focus of that area of Galilee, and it was at that time that we read a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and this is now 700 years before Christ's ministry. And so if you turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll pick up the story. There's a lot to this story, and I'm going to go rather quickly through it today, but I hope that it will be in something that you might look at a little more in detail as you can. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. And that's what I was talking about in the book of 2 Kings 15. It talks about the king of Assyria coming and taking them captive. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. And so this area of Galilee already in the time of Isaiah was known to be a place where there were a mixture of cultures, Galilee of the Gentiles. And this prophecy then began to say, that's where we're going, but something amazingly important is going to happen there. And so look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And that is such a positive, positive prophecy of what would happen in that area known as Galilee of the Gentiles, a place where already at this time of history many things had happened that affected God's people. And for great reason, this area was the area that was then later the place where Christ would spend a great deal of time in his ministry. And let's see this as it develops. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew 4, we pick up the story, now 700 years later, and we begin in verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And again, see where he went, to the area that Isaiah had prophesied would be the place for where a great light would shine. He goes to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, the two tribes that were mentioned in that prophecy of Isaiah, that it might be fulfilled, and see it's here, it's referencing back to that, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. You see the connection there, and that's why I wanted to start and read it in the book of Isaiah and then see it here, to see that God was working something out for a long period of time for a very important reason. As we continue in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's where he began his ministry, in Galilee of the Gentiles. Other things happened there, as we will find out too. This was the gospel being preached, a call to repentance, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we continue in verse 18, and Jesus begins to call his disciples. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And so we have this fishing story. It's important that we see the details of that story, because they matter, especially when we look at what Jesus Christ himself was doing. Not what the fishermen were doing so much, but what Christ was doing. We see that, and as we read on, and he said to them, follow me. That was his directive to them, to those fishermen, follow me. If we look at this as Jesus Christ himself fishing for men, as he told these men that they would soon do, then we begin to see some of the way that Jesus Christ taught and how he brought this message into focus in the minds of these fishermen who were being called as his disciples. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. And as he said that to them, he was casting his net and fishing. And they were the ones he was catching. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So let's consider this with Jesus Christ being the fisherman, and he's telling them two things. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so he is giving them their mission. This is now the very beginning of his ministry with them. And already we see the important elements that come into play later and are still active today in our lives. There had been previous contact with these men. You can read the other accounts and see that. You see that Christ has spent quite a lot of time there already. After John was put in prison, Christ went to Galilee. He preached in the synagogues. He moved from city to city, preaching in the synagogues. He came to the point where he was invited into the home of Peter, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. All this occurred before the calling of these disciples. So this wasn't just the first time they ever met. And this was something that Christ had considered over a long enough period of time to know that these were the men he wanted to be his disciples. He was setting an example for them, even at that time, of how they would become fishers of men. The Galileans, as it turns out, remember what happened in the time of Solomon? They were already an area where a Gentile king thought they were good for nothing. Those cities there, in the time of Isaiah, they had been taken captive, and it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. As this population shifted in that area, they became less bound by tradition than the Jews who lived in and around Jerusalem, where later, after Isaiah and before the ministry of Christ, as the Jews and Israelites came back out of captivity, they began to develop their system of having synagogues and a way to worship when they had no temple, and they began to overlay with many traditions onto the Word of God. And those who lived in and near Jerusalem were more bound to that tradition than those who lived in Galilee. And there was a very important reason for Christ to go there and to choose men from that background to be his disciples. There are many instances of this in the Gospels. As you read the Pharisees from Jerusalem, they're criticizing the disciples from Galilee fairly often. And you could research a lot of that through the gospel accounts too. Luke's account adds something to these details. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. There'll be a little bit of repetition here, but other details will come out for us. In Luke 4, beginning in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. So you see his reputation is spreading as he enters in and begins teaching. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then let's skip on down to verse 31. And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, plural. And so for more than one Sabbath, we don't know how many, he was teaching them in the synagogues there. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And so as his reputation began to grow and spread, the disciples were among those who began to awaken to what he was saying. Verse 37, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. What I'm showing here is that prior contact and the knowledge that these disciples would have had about Jesus Christ. Verse 38 and 39, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." This is Simon Peter, as I mentioned before. "But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him." So you see, there was this contact. Sometimes you read the account in Matthew, and it might seem like it was just a spontaneous event, and they didn't know each other, but, you know, a stranger shows up and says, "Follow me." No, it wasn't quite like that. That Christ had this contact directly with them. Verse 44 says, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." And traveling around from city to city, actually, and preaching in different synagogues. In Luke 5, we pick up the story of this fishing trip again in verse 1. "Now, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." This is also another name for the Sea of Galilee. And there's another name as well, the Sea of Tiberias. It's one of the cities along the western shore. And Tiberias is where apparently John the Baptist was arrested, imprisoned by Herod Agrippa, no, Herod Antipas, and then beheaded there at this same area. "And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets." And it is a lake. It's not really a sea, although it's named the Sea of Galilee. It's fresh water. It comes from the higher altitude, the headwaters north of it, Mount Hermon and others that feed the waters down into this lake. It's really only about a fourth the size of Flathead Lake in Montana. Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long, about 7 miles wide at its widest point. So it's large, but not overly large. So it was a lake where they cast their nets. It was also very rich in fish. The fish would shoal up in such dense schools of fish at times that as they fed near the surface of the water, it was like heavy rain hitting the water with their splashing as they come. I've seen this in small examples in different places I've been fishing. But here at the Sea of Galilee, when that happens, it's a great time for the fishermen to cast their nets and catch these shoals of fish that are near the surface. Very, very productive in that way. And so this was an industry where these men were actually employed and making their living. They were expert fishermen. They had more than one boat, and they had several partners involved in this business. And it wasn't like you or I might just go out on an excursion to catch a few fish. This was professional fishermen that we're reading about here. "And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." This is that light beginning to shine from Galilee. You know, Christ said he is the light of the world, and many other references to that that you will see. This is the light shining. "And now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon," this is almost like a thank you gift, if you will. "Thank you for letting me use your boat." It's obviously not the Sabbath day, because they were able to do this work. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." That itself is a miracle, because, again, these were professional fishermen. Night was the best time to fish. That's when the fish would rise to the surface and feed in these great shoals, as I mentioned. And these men had fished all night, not caught anything. And that was unusual in itself. You can't sustain a business, you can't feed a village, if you're not catching the fish to take to the markets. "And they caught nothing. Nevertheless, he says, 'At your will, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Notice they let down their net. This is most likely the kind of net that you would let down in the water, and then you move forward and the net engulfs the fish. They're a different kind of net we'll see later where they cast it, they throw it, a throw net that then sinks and catches the fish in a different way. And so they had two different methods, two different kinds of equipment here. So they signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now that might seem to be an unusual response, but really it's not. You can see a similar response in Abraham when he spoke to the Lord. You see that in Job. I've seen, I've heard with the hearing of my ear, and now I see, and now I repent in dust and ashes. It's like when we draw nearer and nearer to God, or in this case to Christ our Lord, and you know you're in the presence of someone to worship, then it's like you feel that I'm unworthy. Who am I? And Peter felt the same way as others we see in the scriptures too. David felt this way. Who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me this far? And so this is the kind of repentant of focus that is good, and that you and I would expect to have too. Put yourself in that picture. These things just happen to you, and you realize, who am I to be talking to you, or you to look at me in this way? And so we see this in verse 10. It says for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." You see how he brings him back to that? You're going to change careers, and you're going to be catching men, and you're going to be good at it, because I'm going to help you, he says. Like you caught these fish after toiling all night, I'm going to be there with you. You're going to catch men. And so we see this. And verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Really, at the time, Jesus Christ was the fisherman, and he had just caught some men who forsook all and followed him. He caught them, and they came along with him. As we progress in the story, and remember, all of this happens in Galilee, where Isaiah said it would happen. In Matthew 26, we pick up the story, and this is now at the time of Passover with Christ and his disciples. And he says in verse 31 of Matthew 26, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written," another prophecy being fulfilled, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." You see that? He's going to take them back to where they started. He's going to take them back to where Isaiah said this great light would shine. And he mentions this to them before he is crucified. After I have been raised, and so there's absolute faith and sureness that he would be raised. After that, I will go before you to Galilee. So he would be there first. He would be there when they arrived. And he would go before them, and they would have a talk at Galilee. I wonder what that talk would be about. Well, let's find out. Christ was in a figurative way saying, "We'll meet where we started on this journey." I'm going to teach you to fish. So let's go back, he says, and start all over again. Because he knew they would be scattered. He knew that they would need to have a new start. He knew that they would need to have their faith strengthened, and that they would need to be restored. In verse 32 to 35, he says, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." You know, sometimes we think that too. Nothing could dissuade us from living this way. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples, all of them. You know, if you study about the disciples, you see that 11 of them were from Galilee. 11. The only one we're not sure of where he was from is Judas. And maybe he wasn't from Galilee. We don't know. But we know the other 11 were from Galilee. And we can trace their tracks back to there. In Mark 14, by the way, Christ's prediction of Peter's denial, that's an important element in this context as well. You know that, and we've approached that in the past from one direction. I'm going to approach it from another in just a little bit. But in Mark 14, in verse 70, this is before his third denial. I want to show you about Peter. In Mark 14, in verse 70, "But he denied it again, and a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" See, there was a distinction in the dialect, the manner of speaking, the accent of those from Galilee. And so it was obvious to these people he was not from Judea, he was from Galilee. And even his speech gave that away. And so it's important for us to, again, and because it's part of the recorded prophecy of what was going to happen and where, that we notice these things too. Now in Mark 16 and verse 7, this is after the resurrection, we see what happens here. Mark 16, verse 7, an angel is speaking to the women who come to the tomb, and the angel says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter." Notice this. It's part of the inspired word. In the New King James, there's a mark, and then the words "and Peter," and another mark, it separates it, emphasizing, "Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Now, there's something happened. You know, when Peter denied Christ and he wept bitterly, I wonder if he was on the verge of quitting, if he felt so unworthy that he wouldn't even consider himself as one of the disciples anymore. And so this angel says, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Make sure Peter gets this message. And I think this is part of the restoration of Peter. Let him know it's okay. Tell Peter directly, it's okay. Come back. "That he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." And we read that Christ himself told them, "I'm going before you." And the angel says, he's going to be there. Make sure Peter's there too. Make sure he gets this message. And then we see in Matthew 28, verse 10. Matthew 28, verse 10, that Jesus also that same morning told his disciples this. Matthew 28, 10 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Here he calls them my brethren, and Christ here himself is talking to the women to go and tell them to come, his brothers, his sisters too, by the way. In verse 16 it says, and then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. You see, all of this brings us back to exactly where Isaiah prophesied that this great light would be and would be shining. In Luke 24, we'll pick it up again and follow the story. Luke 24, verse 34. I want to point this out because it's important as we consider Peter as one of the disciples. It says, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And so here, sometime early that day, before Christ appeared to the group of them later, he had already appeared to the women, and he then separately appeared to Simon. So that's a direct contact, and nothing is recorded of what was said between the two of them, but this would have been the first time after the resurrection that Peter would have been in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, and in Christ restoring him, I'm sure, encouraging him, praying again, letting him know that he's there for him. It was prior to the appearing to the rest of them. And then we come to John 21. And this then picks up the story a few days later. We don't know exactly how long this was, but we know that it was sometime between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost when they actually show up in Galilee. There are indications they were still in Jerusalem for another 8 days before this trip, but the time sequence here isn't as important as the detail that where they went was Galilee. So let's pick it up in John chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. John 6:1 shows us that is also another name for the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. So now we come to this second fishing trip. I want us to notice the similarities and the differences between this trip and the one that began their journey. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Again, a miracle in the catching of nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, I've been fishing a lot of times, and when you're in a boat, and sometimes, you know, the boat is moving around like this, and that water on the right side of the boat 5 minutes ago was on the left side of the boat. You know, and it's just really, which side is you're dropping the net? It, in some ways, doesn't matter. In some ways, it does in this case, because Christ is saying, listen to me. I'm going to teach you to fish. Not for fish, but for men. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. There's a tradition that shows that if you were greeting someone, it was an important time to it was almost in a religious sense to greet someone. And it could only be done when one is clothed. And so Peter put on his outer garment, knowing that he was going to be greeting the Lord. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire and the coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 large ones. These were different kind of fish than they would normally have caught. And in such a number, 153, people ask, what does that mean, 153? Why do we have that detail? Nothing is given. So it gives me, as well as others, a chance to speculate. So I'm just telling you, I'm speculating. Remember, Christ said he's going to teach them to fish for men, make them fishers of men. I wonder if in Christ's way of counting, I wonder if there are 153 nations of men. I don't know. For some reason, we have this number given. We don't know, but they had 153 of these big fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken, whereas before, in the first trip, the net had broken, but here it was not. And they dragged it on shore. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. At least the third time to a group of them, and there are other occasions when he was with one or two. And then we have this section of Jesus restoring Peter. We've often heard this with the emphasis on the words that mean love, agape, filial love. Let's look at it from a different direction today. In verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to them, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Feed them. This word is very important. It means to provide pasture for, to nourish, as in spiritual ministry to them, to feed his lambs. And Christ is here giving his directions to them on how to be fishers of men. Feed them. Nourish them. Take care of them. Make sure that they are safe. Feed them. Christ here is dragging in the net, if you will. He's making Peter a fisher of men, and the other disciples too. In verse 16 it says, "He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" This is a different word. The word tend means to shepherd his sheep, to serve as a spiritual shepherd under Christ. Hold your place there. I want to turn to Matthew 2 and verse 6 and see a context where this same word is used. In Matthew 2 and verse 6, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd," that's the same word, "tend my people, Israel." This is a word of how Jesus Christ would be, to shepherd his people, to tend them. To be a fisher of men means tending his people. And then back in John 21 and now verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. Remember, there were three denials, and now there are three questions of restoration. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Goes back to that same word, feed, to provide pasture for, to make sure that the people of God are fed. In vines, expository dictionary, it says this about these words. It says, the lesson is that in the spiritual care of God's children, the feeding of the flock from the word of God is the constant and regular necessity. It is to have the foremost place to feed his people. The tending, which includes this, consists of other acts of discipline, of authority, of restoration, of material assistance to individuals. In other words, the operations of a congregation and of serving people in that way. But they are incidental in comparison with the feeding, the preaching of the word, the nourishment that comes through the spiritual word of God. And you see that in Paul's instruction to Timothy about nourished in the words of faith. And then Christ goes back to the beginning with Peter. In verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. He even walked on water, remember? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. That's a way of saying you're going to be crucified. Stretched out his hands. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. It's the same direction he gave as he began his ministry and chose his disciples. Follow me and be fishers of men. Although this time he's showing them how to be fishers. And he's showing them by his example, by the way he fished for them, by the way he comforted them, encouraged them, protected them, taught them, fed them, tended them, and brought them to the point where no matter what, they would follow him and help this light to spread from Galilee to many other areas. And he says in verse 20 through 22, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Then Peter, seeing him, he's looking back at John, he says to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And he said very directly, you follow me. You dedicate your life to this calling, to being the shepherd I've called you to be for my people. You follow me. That applies to all of us. And Christ here was bringing Peter fully on board the boat, having caught this man, if you will. I'm using that analogy because Christ did. As Isaiah prophesied more than 700 years before, a great light began to shine in Galilee of the Gentiles. And from there, it spread and continues to spread to all the nations. In Matthew 28, and this happened sometime after this discussion we just read. It may have happened, a portion of it or a version of it, at Galilee itself. Here in Matthew 28, we see in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Go, therefore, and be fishers of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Peter then takes on the role of a fisher of men, along with about 120 other disciples who were Galileans. Look in closing at the book of Acts as we come to the time of Pentecost in this story, and we see these details in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is when Christ is ascending to heaven, and the angel said in verse 11, "Men of Galilee." Do you see that? "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120, and he began to speak to them." And then look at the last verse in chapter 2, in verse 7. Then they were all amazed. This is now as the day of Pentecost has come, and God's people, those 120 disciples, began to speak. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" Isaiah was right. And for those 700 years, Christ had planned that he would come to the land of Galilee. He would have most of his ministry there. He would begin and end his ministry there, a little bit at Jerusalem just before he ascended. Brethren, this is rather important for us to see, because this is where Christ began to build his church. And we'll learn much more about this on Pentecost in just a few weeks. Let's take a short break.